I'd like to sincerely thank everyone for your kindness this week in the warm welcome, the good fellowship, and the teas and food and many things that have been a great token of Christian friendship. And we just praise the Lord that we are a part of a church family standing for God here and going forward. And I trust the Lord will bless you as a congregation and your minister, your elders, deacons, committee men, you call them. In Canada, we call them deacons. Why is that? What are deacons supposed to do? Well, in one of our churches, they were told to go out and deek, whatever that's supposed to be. But here we are tonight, and we are thankful for your goodness and help to us. Now, our Bible reading tonight is in the book of Acts, and we're turning to chapter 20, verse 17. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 is our beginning point. We'd like to read the remainder of this chapter. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, now not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Amen. May God bless this reading of his own word to your heart. Again, let's stand, please, for a moment to pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this great model before us in this 20th chapter of Acts. A model of preaching, a model for prayer, and a model for evangelism. Lord, teach us what it means to tell the story of the gospel to a sinner. And help us, Lord. May your Holy Spirit work within us mightily, enlightening us, reviving us, that we might naturally, in the spiritual arena, naturally, present the gospel effectively to the lost. Oh Lord, we need thy help. I need thy help now. Come alongside. Fill with the Holy Spirit. Speak, Lord, through your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, it is time to look at how to point a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone you're talking to says, okay, I'm ready. I need to be saved. What do you do? That happened to me as a very young Christian when on our family farm. There was a salesman who came around periodically from County Fermanagh. He was selling agricultural stuff. And instead of his sales pitch, I took an opportunity to present him with the gospel. And the more I talked, the more he was nodding his head in the right direction. And before the conversation ended, we were standing on the platform of the barn, and he said, yes, I will be saved. And I thought, oh boy, what do I do now? I had no idea of how to point someone to the Lord. So what I did, I ran into the farmhouse, went to my bedside, found the little booklet, Christ is the Answer. That was the forerunner to A New Beginning. And I looked up a few verses and I got with this man and we prayed together. And he called on the Lord to save his soul. So as evangelists, it's a good thing to be equipped and ready to point and direct a sinner to the Lord Jesus. Tonight here in Acts 20, we have a tremendous model. And you'll notice in the verse 21 how the Apostle Paul kept to two things, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. Faith and repentance. Repentance and faith, whichever the order. These are the two hallmarks of any true conversion. As flour and leaven go together to bake a cake, as sand and water to make concrete, you must have these two elements in directing a soul into a right relationship with the God of heaven. They must exercise faith and repentance. I fear that in the methods of evangelism that are very often seen, especially those in television, charismatic circles, and high-pressure evangelism, there is an emphasis on believe only. And whether it's signing a card, walking an aisle, praying as a group, or I don't know how else they might try and extract a profession from an individual, But so many and so often, the act and the need for repentance is totally missing. And so you end up with people who make profession of faith, from Hollywood rock stars to musicians, and some of them even in the contemporary Christian music world, and they dress like the world, they have tattoos like the world, they walk like the world, they talk like the world, and yet they claim, I am a Christian. And it has led to tremendous confusion in the culture and in so many churches where people are claiming that they have made some profession, some commitment. And that's the key word used today, commitment. And they end up with a profession, but we fear, what of the possession of a new life in Christ Jesus and a new relationship with God? I think you can agree with me tonight that our task in any work of evangelism is to limit the chaff. And our prayer is that, Lord, don't lead anyone into a false profession, that they will on that eternal day be lost. Now, there have been many debates about which comes first, repentance or faith. You'll notice how it is here in this text, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. Lutherans are wont to stress that the fact that repentance is wrought by the law, and therefore it is the work of the law to bring a person to sorrow for sin and then to repent. It should be borne in mind, however, that the two can never be separated. They are simply complementary parts of the same process. They are different sides of the same coin. You cannot have one in its fullness without the other. Now, sometimes one is emphasized, one is stressed, but the both are twins. They can never be separated. And any evangelist counseling an inquiring sinner on how to be saved will feel terribly if he does not call the inquiring sinner to repentance. If they are made or given what is called the positive side of the gospel, just believe and receive, but they're not called to leave the world and flee from their sins, coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. If that is absent, we do damage to those who may be brought to a place where they think that it is well with their souls. Did you ever notice, as you read the Bible, that the first word that John the Baptist ever preached was repent? Did you ever notice that the first word that our Lord Jesus ever preached was repent? And the first word that Peter ever preached in that first sermon in Acts 2 was a message of repentance. And here is the Apostle Paul, and he is laying down these two hallmarks of Christian faith. And his first, he is putting it first, repentance toward God. Would you allow me tonight to set before you some reasons why repentance and faith are twins, inseparable in our work of reaching out to sinners with the gospel? Well, they are really different aspects of one turning. To repent means to turn. It means to do a 180. It means to leave and go. And they are the same exercise. Repentance and faith are twins because salvation is about leaving the devil's camp, because sinners are held under the sway of Satan, held captivity. They are to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And a convert receives a new master. When you're a sinner, you're under the master of the devil. When you are converted to Christ, you're under a new master, the Lord Jesus. And so you cannot serve both. You cannot have a foot in one camp and a foot in the other. And it is the conversion of a sinner from serving the world to serving Christ. Now, conversion, therefore, is to leave the world. And that has to be pointed out. That has to be addressed. If someone says, I would like to be saved, I would like to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus and have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I want to be sure of heaven, we have to ask that person, are you willing to make Christ Lord of your life? Leave the mastery of the world and take on Christ as Lord of your life. That is absolutely essential. And then we know that all things will pass away and all things will become new. That happened in your life, didn't it? That happened in your conversion. When you were born of the Spirit, you had no desire to stay with the world, no desire to live the old way. Indeed, you were yearning for new power to live a new life as a disciple and a servant of the Lord Jesus. When you switch jobs and you pack up from one place of work and go to another, you switch loyalties. You take your instructions from a new boss, a new command. You have left the old department. When people change citizenship and they leave one country and go to another, and they become citizens of that country, their loyalties are to that new government, or that new king or queen. You don't want rebels coming into the country or kingdom. So then, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. One is called repentance. That's the turning away from. The other is called faith, and that is going to the Lord Jesus. And they are part and parcel, the same thing. For the theologians that we have here tonight, and we've got far too many of them, we've got a number of preachers here in the midst, but you will know the name Louis Burkhoff. And he said this: evangelical repentance is a turning from sin to God. But there can be no turning to God except through Christ, and no coming to Christ but by believing in him. So the two are inseparable. They are twins. You can't be an evangelist and preach faith only. You must also call the sinner to repent of his all-known sin, departing from those things and seeking a new walk in the power of the gospel. Repentance and faith are twins because true gospel sorrow comes by looking to the cross. It is that objective look at a suffering Savior, that impact upon the sinner's mind and heart, which we may say is the work of faith, the operation of the Spirit, stirring an interest in the suffering Savior. What does that work in the sinner's heart? Sorrow for sin. There's one great text I would leave with you. It's Zechariah 12:10, where it says, "And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him." Think about it. Can you really take a saving interest in the sufferings of the Son of God upon the cross, learning that he died as a substitute in your place, that the curse of your sins were laid upon his body, that his agonies and cries from that cross were to free you, to save you from the curse and the condemnation of those sins? Can you behold that sight and rejoice in Jesus' death and yet cling to the very sins that brought the wrath of God upon our Lord Jesus? The answer is no. There will automatically, by the same Spirit of God who creates faith in Jesus' death, create repentance, mourning, sorrow, a grief, a horror that I could be guilty of such sins that have caused the agonies of the Son of God. And so faith and repentance are twins. They go together. We sing the hymn, "O teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high, with one the man of sorrows condemned to bleed and die. O teach me what it cost thee to make a sinner whole, and teach me, Savior, teach me the value of a soul." The Lord Jesus knew the value of your soul when he went to the cross, and he was willing to agonize, bleed, and die to save us. What does the name Jesus mean? Savior, who will save us from our sins, not leave us in our sins. And so that work of repentance is absolutely essential. Now, number two, a big reason. The New Testament apostles preached both repentance and faith to be saved. We see that here in our text, Acts 20:21. Now, I want to draw your attention to the word testifying. In that Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews. You cannot get a stronger preaching word than that word testifying. It borders on protesting. It is like placarding. It is like drawing to someone's attention, but it has mixed with it the pleading of the preacher. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. It didn't matter who the audience was, whether they were Jew or Gentile, whether they were learned or poor, whether they were religious or pagan, the same message, testifying repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That word testify, by the way, is the same word where Lazarus in hell, the rich man in hell, cried out to Abraham that someone would be sent to warn his five brethren, to testify to them, to plead with them. Now that tells us how earnest we ought to be when we talk to people about their souls. And I think when you do go to someone, maybe to their door, be very careful about your demeanor. Now, you don't want to be a sourpuss. You don't want to be a dose of misery on the doorstep. You don't want to be an agent of a very gloomy message. There ought to be a thrill in your soul that you can share this message. But there ought to be a decorum. I'm here with concern. I am here with concern. And that ought to be noted, picked up by your hearer. And what are we concerned about? The way they're living without a Savior. The way they forget God and neglect their soul. And we need to spell it out. I'm concerned for you. You don't read the Bible. You don't pray. You don't go to church. You don't have God in your life. Time is short. And you are called to give up a worldly life and to walk with God. Our evangelism has to have the note of concern, because sinners are careless. Sinners are very careless. Now, apostolic preaching made a whole lot out of repentance. And I've got 1, 2, 3 passages. I want to take time here because these are vital. Would you look firstly at Luke 24 at verse 47? Luke 24 and verse 47. And that remission and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. That's our mandate. That's our commission. Repentance and remission of sins. You can tell the person, you can have your sins forgiven. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to forgive you every sin you've ever committed. Now that's good news, but you've got to get to the hot issue. You just don't need a crutch in life. You just don't need a little bit of new health. You need your sins forgiven. And it starts with repentance. And when you confess your guilt, your sin, your need of cleansing, there's power in the gospel to save you. Then turn with me to Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. This is the preaching of Peter, that first sermon after Pentecost, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You'll see how it's the exact same topic, the remission of sins. What's the gospel about? What's evangelism about? Talking to a man about his sins. That's not easy. That's not the first thing you want to do. But that's what we're called to do. And if we're giving out a booklet or literature or showing something from the Bible, we'd want to point out sin is the problem. And we're all sinners. We're all lost. We all need the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. And you'll notice that he got to remission of sins, for remission of sins. And that sermon was powerful. And God used it mightily. And that's how we ought to evangelize. Now, Acts 3:19 is our next text. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted. You will see the precursor to conversion is repentance. You can't be converted without a turning. To convert means to change you from one way to a new way. And repentance is required that your sins may be blotted out. Can you see that they got it on topic? We need to address your sins but they can and they will be blotted out upon your repentance. And it's always right to preach to a soul about repentance, even though they're confused in so many other things. It's always right to tell someone you need to turn away from your worldly ways and seek the Lord. The last text is Acts 17:30. Acts 17:30. I hope these texts are in the notes. I realize I have strayed from notes. I remember preaching at camp one time, and Calvin probably will remember this. The comment was, there's no point in him giving out notes because his message never turns out anything like what's in the notes. And that happens. That's the elasticity we're talking about in preaching. But here in this text, Acts 17:30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so the gospel is not just a call to faith, it is also a call to repentance, to turn away from sin that you might become a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus. And if you are a counselor to some soul, maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, and you have a boy or girl that says, I would like to be saved, you've got to have the discussion. You must repent of everything that's sinful and bad, and you must believe on everything that our Lord Jesus did for sinners on the cross. That's how you talk to anyone who is seeking the way of salvation. Now, another big argument why these two things are twins, they are really different sides of the same coin, is that faith and repentance are both the work of the Holy Spirit. They are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Faith doesn't come out of a depraved heart. Repentance is not something that a man will do without a work of the Spirit in his heart. Now, if salvation is the applicatory work of God the Holy Spirit to take the things of Christ and make them applied, appropriating them to the sinner's life so that they're real, his work is not going to go halfway. He's not just going to apply faith and leave out repentance. The Holy Spirit's work, his gifting, is going to be faith and repentance. And there's quite a number of texts in the Bible you could use to that. I think we have them in the notes, Acts 11:18, Acts 13:48. But I'll give you Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so, faith and repentance are the hallmarks of evangelism. You must emphasize both. And it's just two things. You must call a sinner to repent, turn away from his sins, and turn to all that the Lord Jesus has done on the cross. Now, argument number four, the Lord holds forth the same promise of mercy to sinners for repentance and faith. And sometimes you'll find it as you read through the Bible that the emphasis is on repentance. But it's the same mercy, the same promise. And sometimes it's faith alone, but it's the same mercy and it's the same promise. Peter's sermon with the promise of the remission of sins, it was a word of, he said, this promise is unto you. But he was preaching about repentance. And then in Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted. This is true because repentance and faith are the same turning. Now, before we wind up tonight, someone will perhaps be tempted to think
and raise the objection that when you emphasize repentance, you're going to put a barrier up for a poor sinner to be saved. And who wants to be a roadblock or a barrier to someone who wants to be saved? You're going to hold them back by insisting upon true, genuine repentance over all known sin. Now, I want to say clearly tonight that the call to repentance does not close the door to seeking sinners who want to be saved. Because the call to repentance is not self-reformation. We're not telling the person, go and make yourself better, and when you're better, come back and I'll talk to you about believing in the Lord Jesus. That's not the gospel. That's not repentance. We're not calling a person to change themselves. We're calling a person to recognize that their ways are contrary to God's will and law. That they cannot be continued and be in a good relationship with God. To renounce them in heart as terrible, wicked, sinful. And to plead with the Lord for power to change and to be changed. Now, in your hymnal, number 222, there's a hymn by Joseph Hart, and it sums up what is required. And here you will see the tremendous balance between repentance with faith and the free offer of the gospel. Now, we're all about the free offer of the gospel. We do not want to tell anyone that you cannot be saved until something else. If tonight you're burdened, if tonight you're feeling the weight of sin, if tonight you want to be changed and you want to be living a new relationship with God, you may come immediately to the Lord Jesus. And here's the hymn, Joseph Hart. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. Come, ye thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Come, ye weary, lost and ruined by the fall. If ye tarry until you're better, you'll never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And that's where we draw the line. But we've had the discussion. Repentance of all sin and faith toward God. Or as we preachers like to put it sometimes, all you need to know is that the Lord Jesus is a great Savior and you are a great sinner. If you know that and want to be saved from your sin, not in your sin, then welcome. Come tonight. And I say that to any soul here this evening. If you're living under a burden of sin and your faith is in the man of Calvary and that blood that he shed upon the cross, tonight, come. Come as you are. Come repenting and come believing, and you are promised full salvation. Now, in finally closing, what does it mean when a preacher says finally? What does it mean when a preacher looks at his watch? Nothing. And finally doesn't mean much. But one last exhortation I want to make at the close of this week. We've covered a lot of things in Sunday night. One last pointer. The most powerful tool that you have to evangelize is your Old Testament. What the Lord has done for your soul. You see, God has put this treasure in earthen vessels.
He never calls an angel to preach the gospel, but he calls redeemed sinners to give out the gospel, however it's done. An unconverted person could never preach the gospel, but you can. You have a story to tell, and what a story. You have been converted. You have already repented and believed. You've come to experience, to taste and see the power of the gospel in your own life. Now, these are great areas for discussion with someone about salvation. Now, I do know that you don't want to base everything upon your own feelings, but you can talk about how once you were like everyone else, lost without a thought of God. That you had a time when you were still in darkness. You can talk about the first time that you were awakened. And I told you about that Sunday evening at a stoplight in Oma when we were going to church. And the dawned upon me that my family and everyone I knew without the Savior was lost and going to hell. You can talk about that. You can talk about Christ died for you personally as a substitute. Tell the story. It's called in the New Testament gossiping. Now, we're not supposed to be gossips about things we shouldn't be talking about. But here is the thing that we want to talk about. We're praying, Lord, open up opportunities. Bring the conversation to that point where I can tell this. And talk of how the Lord did it all for you. You didn't have to pay a penny. And talk about how your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Could you imagine the story that would be to someone that perhaps just knows you a little bit? My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's a tremendous story. When I give my testimony, which I can do even on doorsteps, talking to total strangers, Canadians, I can tell them how I was delivered from the depth of despair and darkness after the passing of my father very suddenly when I was 17 years old. And I can tell them that I was in such a dark place with no answers, no one to go to. I had no Bible knowledge. And it was almost a whole year before I started attending Oma Free Presbyterian Church with my mother. And I heard the gospel story. And it was a tonic to my soul. I lapped it up. And God in his goodness brought me out of a darkness and into the light of the gospel. Reverend Reggie Cranston was the student minister. He hadn't actually begun his 4-year course in the theological hall. He was placed in Oma 3 months before he was even a student. And he was preaching the gospel. And on September 1st, 1974, he preached on the unpardonable sin. And I was sitting right there in that meeting, and I couldn't wait for him to stop. I had to get saved. I had to get saved. And immediately afterwards, I was pointed to the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I can tell the story of how I knew I was really saved. The next day, I visited with my aunt and uncle. But my aunt had a terrible habit of taking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. It had never troubled me before. But that day it did. And I knew I was changed. I knew that new life had entered into my heart. Some fellows that I knew at that time, they gave me 6 weeks. They said, Ian, it'll never last. Well, here I am tonight, 48 years later. We have a story to tell. Now, it's wonderful for me to tell it here tonight in this setting. But I remember one summer we were in Portrush, and Beulah's sister, Anne, called in to see a friend who was there with a few farming men. There was about three or four of them. And I don't know, the Spirit of God moved me, and I just told my whole testimony right there in that room. Nobody asked me to do it, and they listened. The greatest tool that you have to evangelize is what the Lord has done for your soul. Now, of course, you're going to back it up with Scripture. You're going to have key verses that are going to set them out clearly. And they ought to be the great gospel text of the Bible. And you want to bring a person's faith to rest on the Bible, not to ape and parrot what you've experienced. But it's a great way to evangelize. Try it tomorrow. I'd just like to tell you what the Lord did for me, and then bring up some little point of how the Lord has changed your life, or what joy is in your soul tonight because of what the Lord has done for your soul. Evangelism can be very daunting. It can also be very exciting. That day when that man came to our farm and I pointed him to the Lord, I was bursting with joy. There is a soul winner's joy, and I want you to have it. There is an immediate reward from our Heavenly Father in our souls when we speak for Him. Even people who might even be hardened and not accepted very well, the fact we've stood up and spoken for the Lord, there's an immediate witness of the Spirit in our souls. I hope you know what I'm speaking about. I hope it happens to you often. And I pray that the Lord will make you a faithful evangelist in your own life and sphere of influence. And may God by His Spirit work in these days. I'm never feel to be surprised at God saving sinners. We wonder where the next converts are going to come out of. But they just keep coming. It's an amazing thing. Even in Canada, a Canada that is so secular, so hostile in some ways, there's always people that the Lord brings out of darkness into the light. God is not done. And that will continue to the end of the world. And lo, I am with you to the end of the world. So do never be discouraged. Get out and do some witnessing for the Lord. And I trust that something of these messages this week will be an assistance to you and a help to you. I hope you'll keep those notes and those texts. Put them in your Bible. And I did recommend that you might take a select few that you think that you can use. Highlight your Bible. Put the card in your Bible. And use it. And may God be glorified. Amen.